Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your Holy Spirit, soul and body, be kept blameless at the coming of your Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shirley, thank you very much. Well, do keep that passage open. And let's pray for God's help. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would come, that we would not quench your voice this morning, but you would speak to us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is the last of these sermons in the book of 1 Thessalonians. I often do this at the end of a series. What has God been saying to you? I'll put it differently. What has God been saying to us? We believe this is the word of God. What has the Spirit been saying? What has God been speaking to you about, to us about? Where does he want us to go from here? I don't know about you. I found it a very encouraging book. We began with that rightful reminder that churches grow through the power of the Word and Spirit. We've seen a pattern of ministry marked by love and mutual encouragement modeled by the Apostle Paul. We've been reminded of the need to live our lives more and more to please God. And we've been taught about the reality of Jesus' return and how we can make sure we are ready for that day. As Paul comes to sign off this letter, he ends with a series essentially of commands, instructions, imperatives, how the Thessalonians are to live as they wait, verse 23, for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's lots here. We're not going to be able to look at every command in detail. I'm going to pull out four themes for us this morning. So the first thing, Apostle Paul says, acknowledge your leaders, verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. That's worth saying. We're in the early days of church leadership. These churches have just been planted. Many of the structures that the church will go on to develop in the decades and centuries ahead are not yet in place. But clearly there were those who had leadership responsibilities in the church. And Paul wants the church members to acknowledge them. But notice what sort of leaders they are. Firstly, the leaders are those who work hard. The Greek word here speaks of toil and manual labor. Christian leadership is to be graft. Christian leaders are not to be lazy. There is a risk in the church, as with many other places, where people can like the titles of leadership, but not really the graft that comes with them. Friends, ministry's hard work. Whether our leadership role is a formal one or an informal one, whatever our leadership role is, if we have one here at St. Matthew's, let's work hard, let's toil, not for our own glory, but for the glory and praise and honour of God. Secondly, leaders are to care for the congregation. They are to devote themselves to the people they serve. And of course, this is modeled on the way of Jesus himself, who gave up everything. We're moving towards Easter. Jesus serves us by giving up everything. Sacrificial service and humility are the marks of his ministry. It is the role of leaders to care for those they serve. Christian leaders must be involved in pastoral care and counselling. Now, of course, as our church continues to grow, that is becoming increasingly stretched. If all the pastoral care and counselling sits with me, we're increasingly going to get less and less and less of it done. So increasingly, we're going to need to appoint leaders in our church who will be able to care for people. It is a gift, I think, that we need to see that those we're appointing to lead groups have a track record of pastoral care informally, so they can stand up and take that responsibility formally. Thirdly, leaders are to be those who admonish. Just the reality is, Christian leadership does involve having hard conversations. If we're going to urge people to live the way God wants and the way the Apostle Paul's made really clear in this letter, leaders need to be those who are willing to point out error, of course, in great grace and love. I'm very grateful to those who've done that for me. So it seems we are to acknowledge, verse 12, our leaders, and we're to hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Notice it's because of their work. Looking at what they do, we're to hold them in high regard. Again, our culture pushes against this. So it does mean, for me personally, I have to hold in highest regard in love the bishops of Chichester and Lewis and the current acting Archdeacon of Hastings, Martin Lloyd Williams. When I took my oaths, I have to submit to them in all things lawful and honest. So if they walk away from the Bible, I don't have to follow them. But where their work honours the Lord, I'm to hold them in highest regard in love. That is the default expectation of how we are to live. And the apostle finishes this little section with those words, live in peace with each other. Because actually, if we're not willing to acknowledge those who've got leadership roles in the church, the result is always going to be division. For someone who's has first-hand experience of being in a church where the leader, senior pastor, was subject to a disciplinary, I can tell you how divisive that is. When people take sides, it's the most horrible place to be. No wonder the Apostle Paul says, acknowledge your leaders, live in peace. It also means if you've got concerns about leaders, use the appropriate channels to deal with them. So in this church, talk to the church wardens if you've got concerns about me. We have an archdeacon whose job is to handle concerns about clergy. Rather than sitting causing division, if we've got concerns, take them through the proper channels. Acknowledge your leaders, says the apostle. Secondly, strive to do good for each other. This is 14 and 15. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Now, one of the themes of the letter has been this sense of mutual love, encouraging each other to follow Christ. And we get a bit more detail here. Different people, what love looks like, looks different. And get this wrong, it will be a disaster. If you decide to warn the disheartened, well, that will be a car crash. So what we need to do is think through, what does it look like to put this into practice? Now, firstly, we need to know where people are at. It's only in the context of good relationships you can know what the loving thing is to do. For some, we do need to warn the idle and disruptive. And we know from this letter that some in Thessalonica seem to have given up working and are sort of relying off the generosity of others because they think Jesus is coming back. The Apostle Paul's already called on these people not to be lazy and to work with their hands. Apostle Paul seems to be saying, we're to warn lazy busybodies. But we're also to encourage the disheartened or the anxious. The word encourage, the Greek word, has that sense of exercising a gentle influence by words. When life's hard, isn't there something very wonderful about a Christian friend who comes alongside and says, keep going. Jesus loves you. Those truths that we sang, the Lord is by our side, being reminded of those in the hard times. Sending a struggling brother or sister a message in love, chatting them after church, reminding them of all we have in Jesus Christ, that's encouraging the disheartened. It's then we're to help the weak. Literally, it means cling to. We're to cling to the weak. Some people we just need to pick up and carry. And loving people is hard and costly. Jesus models that himself, doesn't he? But there are always going to be some in our churches where we're going to need to go over and beyond to cling to them, to love them. Are we going to be that sort of church? We're to be patient with everyone. None of us is perfect. We often use that line, the church is a hospital for sinners. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to get hurt and upset with others. But think, Jesus is so patient with us, isn't he? When we walk away, when we treat him badly, he still loves us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He is incredibly patient. How much more should we be patient with each other? Sometimes, friends, we're just going to need to learn to roll our eyes and move on. Be patient with everyone. And don't pay back wrong for wrong. When we feel upset, the temptation is to sort of have a strop back, isn't it? But don't do that, says the apostle. In a community of love, where we're loving each other in spite of our failings, just as God loves us, don't pay back wrong for wrong. Strive to do good for each other. Verse 15, how does he end? Always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Strive to do good. Thirdly, rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Those are verses I began with. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. These are things we are to do together. We're to rejoice together. As we gather to worship God on a Sunday morning, are we going to rejoice? Well, I deliberately picked those songs at the beginning because I wanted us to have that sense of rejoicing. Jesus is the hero. The Lord is by our side. Rejoice. Life is hard, but rejoice because God is good. Secondly, pray. Pray continually. Again, it's that plural. We are called to be a community which comes together to pray. A reminder of the importance of gathering for prayer. Now, prayer can happen in all sorts of ways, but that corporate gathering is important. Here at St. Matthew's, we do that through what we call our monthly prayer meetings. The first Wednesday of the month, we gather to pray, to commit our life together. That model of having a prayer meeting on the first Wednesday of the month was something that Tracy and I inherited from our church in London. But they were a bit more radical than us, because actually in that week, no other midweek groups were allowed to operate. We're not doing any other groups, we're praying, because prayer is so important. We were there 8 years, we planted 4 churches, the church did. I thought, I wonder if maybe just that priority of prayer shapes some of that thinking. So can I encourage us? Let's have prayer at the heart of what we do. I know we need to do better at chances for informal prayer. People have talked to me about that. We had the church architect here on Friday. We've got a new one. And he said to me, what do you want this building to do? And we said, well, actually, we need that informal space for prayer. And he said, well, give me your needs and then we'll get there. Pray. And then lastly, give thanks. Are we having that time where we share with each other all the good things God does? Have we got that time for speaking and telling the stories of the grace and goodness of God? In my position, I hear loads of wonderful stories of God's goodness. Let's share those stories with one another. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Lastly, let the Holy Spirit be at work among you. The Apostle Paul writes, do not quench the Spirit, verse 19. Now, I've just been thinking, what has the Holy Spirit been doing in this letter? Oh, just reminded me, back in chapter 1, do you remember? The Holy Spirit came and convicted them of the truth of the Word and Spirit working together. The Holy Spirit had given them their joy, chapter 1. In chapter 4, in that section about living a godly life, they've been given the Holy Spirit. So it seems to me that there's been a clear evidence in this book of God's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit being at work in the life of the church. But clearly there was a temptation to quench it. That word means to sort of extinguish, to put out. So let me just ask, are we at risk of not letting the Holy Spirit do a work among us? Are we letting the Holy Spirit teach us? As we come to church, are we coming expecting to meet with God? Are we expecting to hear him speak as his word is taught? Are we expecting that prophetic voice of the Spirit to come to us, to speak to us personally? Do you want to hear the powerful voice of God in your life today? Or have you hardened your heart? Have you quenched the Spirit? Maybe it's in an area of Christian growth. See, God has come and dwelt among us if we're a Christian. Are we letting God stir us still? Are we letting God be at work among us? To change us, to transform us, to lead us, to guide us? Are we open to that? Or have we quenched the Spirit, put it out? Friends, are you resisting the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Is there that sort of nag where you know God is calling you to do something and you're quenching it, you're resisting it? Apostle Paul goes on, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. So there's got this quenching of the Spirit, and it then seems to have been turned into the fact that they're not willing to listen to God. Now, what are these prophecies? There's lots of debate in the church, and sadly, I haven't got time for lots of that today, but let me just make a few comments. Firstly, this letter itself is not a prophecy. As you read it, the Apostle Paul is quite clear. This isn't a piece of apostolic teaching. They're not told to get his letter and then weigh it and test it and hold on to the bits they like. It doesn't work like that. No, actually, they're told, aren't they? Verse 27, read it to others. So you've got this sense in that you've got this authoritative body of apostolic teaching, which is now for us the Bible. The early church put it together and said, that is the word of God. That's the authoritative teaching. But it seems that God still speaks through to us, but under the authority of the Bible. So how might we treat prophecies with contempt? Well, it seems to me, I think we could fall off this one of two ways. Firstly, we could just not be willing to hear anything God's saying. You come away from church this morning and you just are not willing to hear what God might be saying to you personally. That is any sort of prophetic voice quenched. No, not to do that. On the other hand, it's the old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. I don't know which one it was in Thessalonica, where you have so many prophecies and words and visions that you're not taking any of it very seriously. I've been to church meetings in the last month where I think I've seen both things be true. I've got one where you think, where's God in this? Come on. Have we quenched the Spirit of God here? And then I went to another meeting where we seemed to have more words and pictures, but nobody really took it seriously. And you think, hold on, if this is a word of God, do we not need to listen a bit more? Do we maybe need to write this down, take note of what he's saying? You see, we can fall off both ways. Instead, what are we to do? Well, we are to test them all and hold on to what is good. See, not everyone who says, I've got a prophecy, is going to be good. We're to test them against the authority of Scripture. If they're good, keep them. If they're bad, reject them. But it seems to me right at the heart of this is, are we even listening to what God's saying? It's God, we've been, as I go through this passage, as you read it this morning, what is God saying to you? Is he saying anything particular to you? Are you going to test it? Are you going to hold on to the bits that are good? Or, see, we want to reject every kind of evil. Friends, are we going to let the Holy Spirit be at work among us? Because actually that sometimes, when you really think about it, people say to me, I like the Holy Spirit to be at work, but actually when I think through the consequences, that's probably going to mean your life is going to change. He's going to convict us of bits in our life that he wants transformation and change. And every revival where the Holy Spirit comes, it's interesting, it's repentance is the key response. Because that's how God works, isn't it? Friends, let the Holy Spirit be at work amongst us. And Paul finishes verse 23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. In other words, he says, let God come, transform and change you, sanctify you, make you holy. No doubt connected in, he's just saying about letting the Holy Spirit do the work. The Bible's really clear, the Spirit comes to transform us into the likeness of Christ. And may your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. There's much to think about here, isn't there? What is God saying to you? Why don't we end? I've just turned this round slightly to put the others in. Shall we say this prayer to one another? So may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify us through and through. May our whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it.